So we're going to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 5, you guys. Matthew chapter 5. And again, this weekend, what we're doing is we're just opening up this whole concept of having the right perspective, of seeing life through the eyes of Jesus, seeing life in the way that God intends us to. Because I truly believe, I legitimately hold to the fact that God desires to raise up a generation of people who will rock this world for Jesus. Could that possibly be you guys? Could that possibly be? Good. And if that's going to be the case, you guys, we need to grab these building blocks and make them a part of our life. First of all, that we understand that what we have in our heart impacts our life in a huge way, and that we only allow biblical principles and biblical truths to take root in our heart, and that we sift everything else out. We get the garbage out so that we can have lives that are pure before God. And today what we're going to be looking at, yesterday was a perspective on perspective and why perspective is important. Today I want to talk to you guys about something a little different. I'm going to talk to you about a perspective on people. Okay, a perspective on people. So with that, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you again for this time where we could study your word. And I pray that right now as we do, God, you would open up our hearts to all that you have. I pray that Jesus, as I open up my heart right now and as I speak, Jesus, it would be your words and not mine. It would be you speaking to your kiddos, Lord. You speaking to your students, Jesus, your people. That they would be stirred by your spirit to see past themselves and to see the others that you've placed around us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone agreed together and said?
Amen.
Everyone said?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So guys, we need to grab a hold of some of these building blocks if we're going to be that generation that impacts this world in the way that God has intended us to. And one of the things that we need to realize is that there's a world out there right now that's confused about who God is. A world out there that's totally confused about who Jesus is and what he's like. There's a story told about a guy who's working in a mental institution one evening. And as he was walking from room to room, there's this one guy who got up on his table. His name was Harry. And Harry got up on the table and he's yelling out, because I'm the king of the universe. The guy working the halls, he goes, you're not, Harry, you're not the king of the universe, bro. Get down off the table. He goes, oh, I'm the king of the universe. All the louder. And the guy working the cells, he watches, he's going, well, what makes you think that you're the king of the universe? He says, God told me, right? And just as he said that, another voice down the hall said, I did not, right? People today get so confused about who God is, what he's all about, his character. And here's the thing. 2,000 years ago, Jesus walked this planet. God wrapped himself in flesh and walked amongst us. That's what it legitimately means when John says that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. It means that God wrapped himself in flesh, incarnate, wrapped himself in flesh and walked amongst us. And what was Jesus doing while he was walking amongst us? Jesus was showing us the character of God. He's saying, this is what God is like. And he was correcting so many misconceptions that were out there. You see, the world at that time was completely confused about who God was. In that day, if you wanted to understand who God was or what God was like, you would have to look to the religious leaders of that day, wouldn't you? You look to the church people, look to the religious leaders. But the religious leaders of that day were so confused about who God was that they actually began to misrepresent God to the people who were trying to discover God. And so Jesus walks around and he's correcting these misconceptions of who God is. And I want this morning to talk to you guys who love Jesus. Those of you guys who know him, okay? And you need to know this. Just like in those days when Jesus walked the planet, everyone had to look to the religious leaders to discover who God was. Today, if somebody wants to understand who God is, if they want to understand who Jesus is, where do they look? Where do they look? Why don't you look around the room? Look around the room. Look around the room for me. Come on, everyone, look around the room. This is where they look. They look to you. They look to those of you who are chasing after Jesus, those of you who are part of that church thing. You go over to that Calvary Albuquerque church, you know, that they're looking to you. They're saying, we want to discover who God is, and we're going to look to you. And you need to understand this. There's this world out there completely confused about who God is, and they're in search. They're hunting down something bigger than themselves. They know that there's got to be something more, right? Those who don't know the Lord. They know there's got to be more to life, and they're looking for it in every area. You know, maybe it's beauty, or maybe it's popularity, maybe it's fame, maybe it's wealth and fortune, maybe it's this, maybe. And they're looking at all these things, but here's the problem, gang. Everything that they pour their lives into, they hit a ceiling. They hit a ceiling. They pour their life into beauty. Oh, if I could be more beautiful. And they hit a ceiling. It's not doing it for me. Oh, if I could be more popular. And they make all the friends in the school. Oh, but it's not doing it for me. There's got to be more to life. There's got to be something beyond this ceiling that I'm hitting. And maybe some of you in here are experiencing that because you don't yet know Jesus. And you hit that ceiling. There's something more. The friends doesn't do it. The money doesn't do it. The parties don't do it. There's something more. Why do we feel that way? Why does the world without Jesus feel that way? Because there is something more. There is something beyond, through the roof. Jesus said, I came to give life and life more abundantly. What does that mean, more abundantly? Literally through the roof, through the ceiling that everyone's hitting. So here's this world hitting the ceiling, and they're going, there's something more. So their eyes begin to search. Their eyes begin to look around. They go, where is it? And they look to the church. They look to us believers. They look to the Christians, and they say, do you have the answer? Do you have what I'm looking for? You guys, here's the deal. If we're not careful, we can fall into the same trap that the religious Pharisees, when Jesus was walking the planet, the same trap that they did, where we could actually begin to misrepresent God, misrepresent Jesus to those who are actually looking to come to know him. In Matthew 5:43, we find Jesus once again. He's setting the record straight. He's correcting the misconceptions that were out there at that time, okay? And in Matthew 5:43, this is what it says. Matthew 5:43, Jesus is speaking, and he says this, you have heard it said, watch this, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Pause with me for a second. Jesus says, you have literally been fed. This is what you've been given. This is the message that you have heard, that you are to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Okay? This is the stuff you've been given. The Jews at that time, those that Jesus is speaking to, they had read in their scripture in Leviticus 19:18 that you were to love your neighbor. Okay? That was the commandment given in the Old Testament, that you were to love your neighbor. But then over in Exodus, in the book of Exodus 34, it also told them, don't only love your neighbor, but here's what else you need to do. And as you read through Exodus 34, it says, well, actually, I'm just going to turn there. You guys, why don't you turn there with me? In Exodus 34. Here's where the confusion is happening in their mind. Love your neighbor. Exodus 34, starting in verse 11. Jesus says this, or the Old Testament, just what Jesus is referring to here in the Old Testament, and what their minds would turn to here in Exodus 34, verse 11. He says, observe what I command you this day. Behold, this is God speaking. He says, I am driving out from before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. He says, I'm driving all these people out before you. And he says, listen, verse 12. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land that you are going into, lest it become a snare in your midst. But you shall, watch this, destroy the altars, break the sacred places, and cut down the wooden images. For you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, he is a jealous God. So get the picture here, guys. Follow me. Come back with me. Watch. They're reading in one portion of the scripture, you are to love your neighbor, right? But then they're reading over in this portion of scripture that we're not to make covenants with people who are bowing down to other gods. We're not to worship other gods. Matter of fact, we're supposed to go in, it tells us in Exodus, they would say, and destroy the altars of these other gods. We're supposed to totally obliterate these things. So here's what begins happening in the mind of a Jew at that time. Follow this, guys. It's so important. I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but I'm supposed to go out and tear down all of these, you know, these idols and all these things. I'm supposed to not put up with this mess. I'm not supposed to make covenants with the things of this world. So here's what began happening in their mind. They would read the scripture, love your neighbor, and they would start to read into it, right? They became filled with such a sense of religious pride where they said, you know what? God loves us. God loves only me. God cares about only me. And God wants me to tear down the altars of the other people. And so when they read love my neighbor, it began to make sense for them to say, well, my neighbor must be anyone who's a Jew. My neighbor must be anyone who's like me. My neighbor must be any other Jew. Because why would God want me to love the very people that he's calling me to go and tear down their altars? Why would God want me to love the very people he's calling me to go put in their place? And so they began to look at that scripture and interpret that scripture this way. God wants me to love who? Just all the other Jews. Just all the other people that are like me. And then they went so far as to add a little statement that I'm to love my neighbor, and you know what? I'm supposed to hate my enemy. Does the Bible say that anywhere, guys? Does it say go hate your enemy? No. The Lord said just don't make covenants with them. Just don't bow down to their idols. Just don't do the stupid things they're doing. But the Jews interpreted it, I'm going to love my neighbor, and I'm going to hate my enemy. And they began to push the very people away that God was calling them to reach. Now, listen, that's the background. Come here to the application. Listen. This is what I'm afraid of today, guys. This is what I'm afraid of for this generation. This is what we need to understand. We cannot make the same mistake. Guys, hear that. We cannot make the same mistake. I'm afraid that today maybe we too have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's not what the Bible says, but that's kind of what we have heard. Maybe that's not how we've heard it, but maybe we've heard it like this, Christians. Maybe we've heard it like this, you know, hang with the Christians and not the heathen, right? Don't hang with the heathen. Hang with the heavenly people, not the heathen people, right? Push those people away and just get around all the people that love Jesus. Don't hang with the heathen. Just hang with those people that love Jesus. And that's all you're supposed to do. We say it like this, you know, cling to the Christians, don't hang with the heathens. Or we say it like this, we hear this all the time. Because that we're supposed to be, as the Word of God says, in the world, but not what? But not of the world. You're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. And we use these little analogies like this. Hey, we're like boats inside of water. You heard this analogy? We're like little boats inside the water. It's okay for the boat to be in the water, right? But when the water gets in the boat, it's going to sink. So Christians, you're supposed to be the boat in the world, but don't let the world in you, because if the world gets in you, we're going to sink, right? And that's a great analogy. We don't want the world to get into us. We don't want that gross stuff to get into us. We don't want to allow that culture to infect us in that way. But here's the problem. Here's the thing I'm worried about. Is that we actually take that cute little analogy and we take our boats and we drag them up onto the shore. Follow me. And we build big sand castles and sand barriers and sand dunes. We say, world, don't touch me. All you heathen, stinking heathen people out there who don't know Jesus, just stay away from me, because I'm going to be over here nice and safe on the sand. I don't want anyone to touch me. I don't want anyone to get around me who's not a Christian. And you see, back in that day with the Jews, they had actually come to this place where they created all of these rules about how they would treat heathen people, those who were not Jews, right? And they would have these special rules about how close you could get to a heathen, right? And then they'd have all these rules about if you accidentally touched one, how to wash your hands because, oh, they were so gross. And what I'm afraid of is that today we actually, for the sake of, you know, separating ourselves unto Jesus and giving our lives over to him completely, that we are in danger of doing that very same thing. Where we come over here, guys, and watch, we start doing this. We start creating little rules of engagement for those, you know, when we engage with those who don't know Jesus, right? Little rules of engagement, like the way we're supposed to, you know, treat people if they're not believers and if they're not walking with Jesus. We tell ourselves, you know what? Listen, never get caught standing around them, right? Never get caught standing around somebody who doesn't know Jesus, because if you do, they might think you're okay with their lifestyle or the way that they're dressed. So just don't get caught standing around them, okay? And if for some reason you're standing near them, never talk to them. Never talk to a non-Christian, because if you talk to a non-Christian, you talk to somebody who doesn't know Jesus, I mean, that's a sign of weakness and you're giving into their demonic schemes, right? So don't talk to them. And here's the final thing, right? Here's the last rule of engagement, right? Just if you happen to be standing around one and you happen to actually have to talk to somebody who's not a Christian, whatever you do, for no matter what happens, just do not smile around a non-Christian, right? Just keep yourself from that, because the moment you smile, the moment you loosen up around a non-Christian, they're going to think you're just like, you're okay with everything they're doing. You're just condoning their life completely, and you're saying, hey, everything you're doing is good. And so we begin to create these rules of engagement with those who don't know Jesus. And guys, that's what scares me a little bit. We need to have the right perspective on people. You guys ever go to a... with your family? You guys ever go like on vacations with your family? Come on, you guys go vacations. You ever go to like hotels where there's the jacuzzi in the back, you know? And you go with your family down to the jacuzzi. Have you ever had this experience before? And you get down to the jacuzzi and there's another family in the jacuzzi. You know what I'm talking about? And it's always so awkward. Like, do I get in the jacuzzi or not, you know? And like for us, we show up with like our three kids and there's this other family hanging out. And we kind of like, oh, well, I guess we're going to have to wait to get in the jacuzzi, right? Because it's like when that family's in the jacuzzi, they own the jacuzzi. And it feels so awkward climbing in there when there's another. You guys know that feeling? You're just like, you know what? We're just going to wait. And so you just kind of hang out, you know, waiting. And then they get out of the jacuzzi. But the thing is, there's like a whole other like family over there like waiting for it. And they go in before you. And like, dang it! You know, what's up? I can't get in the jacuzzi because there's like that family in the jacuzzi, right? And they got their thing going on over there. And I don't want to, it just feels so awkward. Here's the deal, guys. Sometimes we, as Christians, those of us who love Jesus, we want to change the world. We want to see God glorified. We want to see people come to know him. But here's what we do sometimes. Sometimes we paint the picture that we're like over here in the Jesus jacuzzi. You know what I mean? And it's just us. And here we are, hanging with Jesus. He loves us. He's our Savior. And sometimes we paint this picture, if we're not careful, that he only loves us. And he's only our Savior, right? And we kind of give in those looks to the non-Christians. How dare you come over here and hang out with us? And we kind of start to paint these pictures of us hanging in the jacuzzi with Jesus and having our little jacuzzi Jesus parties. And everybody else, you know, you're kind of on the outskirts. You're not really invited. You guys, that's exactly how I viewed Christians before I gave my life to Jesus. That it was just this group of goody tissues, you know, that wanted nothing to do with me because I was too fun or something, right? Because I was just a little too wild for them, because I was, and no one would ever really talk to me. No one would ever reach out to me. I would just kind of watch them from a distance, but they would never engage with me. And I felt like, you know what? They're all hanging with jacuzzi with Jesus. And it's really weird because they've all got like matching shorts. They've all got matching, you know, like towels and everything else. And I can't even be a part of that. That's exactly how I felt before I came to know Jesus. But here's the problem, guys. The problem is we throw our little special people parties where we turn the world out and we're hanging out with Jesus, but then it gets even worse. Hear me on this. It gets even worse because we don't only throw our little special people parties where we don't invite those people, but then we narrow it down even more, don't we? You know where I'm going with this? We narrow it down even more. It's like, hey, not only am I not going to hang out with you guys and not really love on and care for you guys, but I'm in this group of Christians here in this room. I'm going to narrow it down even more. Okay? So you get out of the jacuzzi, you get out of the jacuzzi, you get out of the jacuzzi, and me, Jesus, and these three are going to go hang out in that jacuzzi. Because you see, now we're going to narrow it down even more where, hey, I'm only going to hang out with those people who are Christians and listen to a certain kind of music. Christians and dress a certain way. Christians and talk a certain way. Christians and have a little, and this is what happens, right? And all of a sudden, we're all on our little special people party, jacuzzi parties all over the place, having our little thing, right? Because, oh, you know, we're just too good to be with those people. It's a little uncomfortable to hang out with, you know, that guy over there on the other side of the room. They're just kind of weird. Kind of weird. We don't want that weirdness around us. And we start to segregate this thing even more. The people we end up caring on, the people that we end up loving on, are only the people that make us feel comfortable, are only the people that we care about, right? And when we do that, you guys, we make the mistake and we miss the mission, okay? We miss the mission. What was the mission? Go back with me again to where we started off in Matthew. Matthew 5. Jesus says, hey, you've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He says, that's the word on the street, that you're supposed to just segregate yourself from your enemy, segregate yourself from, oh, those people over there, that you're supposed to just love on, you know, your neighbor meaning, oh, only the other Christians who are like me, only other Christians who hang out in the jacuzzi with me. That's who I'm supposed to love, and I'm supposed to hate everybody else. But watch what Jesus says. He goes, listen, here's the mission, you guys. Here's what we need to do. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus says, here's the mission. The mission is this. Don't make the mistake of pulling yourself into these little huddles all over the place and totally blocking out the whole world. He says, join the mission. And the mission is that you would expand your definition of what your neighbor is. It says, love your neighbor. Expand your definition of what neighbor is. You guys, what would the world today, let me ask you this question. What would your neighbors today, like your friends that actually live in your neighborhood, what would the world today, those who don't know Jesus, if they looked at your life, what would they get as the definition of neighbor? Who would they say is your neighbor? Think about it. Chances are they would say anyone but me. That person cares about and they love on everyone else but me. Their definition of neighbor is everyone else but me. Jesus comes in now and says, listen, expand the definition of neighbor and expand it so much that it includes even those that hate you, those that are against you, those that don't even like you. Expand your love, so to speak, the people you care on so much so that it encompasses everybody. And not just your little special people party off in the jacuzzi somewhere. That you open up your life to everybody. Jesus was constantly trying to open up our definition of what neighbor meant, okay? Go with me over, if you would, to the book of Luke. Luke. You can be in Luke 10. Luke 10, 30 to 37. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus is trying to expand this idea of what it means to have a neighbor and to love on a neighbor. What is that neighbor? Here's Jesus giving that definition. Jesus in verse 30 of Luke 10, he says this. Jesus answered and said, he tells the story. He says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, who stripped him of all his clothing, who wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Right, so here's this guy, he's walking along and he gets jumped, right? His guys jump him, gangsters, I don't know, whatever. They jump him, they beat him up, they take his clothes, they take his money, they leave him for dead. Now what happens? It says, now by chance a certain priest. Oh, here comes a priest. Here comes one of those guys that love God, right? Here comes one of those dudes. He comes walking by. It says, a priest come by, and we're thinking, oh good, the guy's in luck, a priest is on his way. But what happens? This is a certain priest came by down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He walks around the dude. Likewise, a Levite, another guy known to love God. When he arrived at that place, he came and he looked, and he passed by on the other side. So here comes the Christians, here comes the people that are supposed to love God. They're walking around the guy that's hurting. But watch this. But a Samaritan, when he journeyed, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had, watch this, guys, compassion. So he went to him and he bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine and he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And on the next day, when they departed, he took out a denarii and he gave it to the innkeeper and he said to him, take care of him. And whatever you spend, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. He says, put this on my tab, okay? He says, so Jesus asked this question. Here's the question, guys. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? What's Jesus doing? He goes, guys, I want you to understand the definition of neighbor here. And Jesus says, which of these three was the neighbor to the one that fell amongst the thieves? And what's the answer? What's the answer, guys? Samaritan. It was the guy, listen, who actually reached out. Okay, the guy who actually did something was the neighbor. What does neighbor mean? What is Jesus trying to get across? Neighbor means somebody who's actually close enough to reach is the neighbor. Some, it means nigh bore, near. I mean, how much close can that be? Nigh bore. How much clearer could that be? So Jesus, who are we supposed to love? Who are we supposed to care for? Who are we supposed to reach out to? Jesus says, anyone who's near. Anyone around you who's near, anyone around you who's hurting, those are the people that we're to reach out to. Even those, Jesus says, who are your enemies. Guys, think about it. Who's hurt you lately? Who's wounded you lately? Who's blown you off lately? Who's pushed you to the side lately? Those that you would look and go, those are enemies. She said, even those are neighbors. Even those are the ones that we, like the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, are to reach out to and to care for. Guys, people at your school, people standing in line behind you at McDonald's, people sitting across the chair from you, maybe sitting behind you, those are your neighbors. Those are the people that God calls us to love. And what does it mean to love them? I think the Samaritan gives us a great example. It means this, guys, that we spend ourselves for them. Okay? You're taking notes. What does it mean to love? That you spend yourself for others. You give yourself for others. The Samaritan, what does he say? He pours his own oil. He pours his own wine. He takes him to the inn and he spends his own money for the sake of that person. He's giving himself for that person because he has the right perspective on people. You guys, our perspective, and hear this, our perspective needs to open up big time if we're going to be a generation that changes this world and is used by God. Open up big time. What does our perspective need to be? It needs to be others focused. It needs to be neighbor focused, people who are near to us, even if there are enemies, that our view becomes others. People who are outside my comfort zone, people who might even be my enemy. That's so difficult, isn't it? Is that hard to do, guys? It's difficult, isn't it? And why? Why is it difficult? Who do we care about the most? Ourselves. I care about me, you know? I care about what's going on in Chris's life. I don't care about what's going on in somebody else's life. I'm born with the sense of I care about, my world revolves around me. And don't you feel that? I mean, not even just, you see that in yourself, but you feel that from people. I mean, I probably know you guys a little bit, if you're anything like me. Do you get into a conversation with people, and the whole time, you know, you ask somebody, you walk and say, hey, how you doing? Do you really care about how they're doing? Or are you just like, want them to start talking so that you could tell them how you're doing? Right? Hey man, how you doing? Oh, good, good, good. But can I tell you how I'm doing? Can I tell you how I'm doing? Right? And the whole time they're talking, you're thinking about what you're going to say next, and what you're going to tell them about you, and what you're going to tell them what you did, and you're going to tell them how great you are, and about how messed up or sad you are today, or how, and you want to tell them about you. So would you just stop talking so I can tell you about me? Right? Because we care about us. Right? You know, we're born that way. We have this like, this sense of me. We love us. You know, we love to forgive us. We love to care for us. We do something stupid and it's like, oh, I had a bad day, right? Somebody else does the same thing. You're like, you dork, what are you thinking, right? You're an idiot, you know, what are you doing? We do it, it's like, oh, it's okay, because it's me. I could love on me, but you do it, oh, no. Because we care about it, we're born that way. Like, I don't have to teach my kids to be selfish. They come out of the womb going, aah! And what does that mean? It means feed me. Love me, care about me, and their whole world is me, and that's what they're saying the whole time, because they're just born like, they come out of the womb going, me, and hear this, guys, maturity is when somebody moves from me-centered universe to an other-centered universe. Think about that. When my kid someday goes, Dad, what can I do to help the family? Maturity. He's moving out of a me-centered universe into an other-centered universe. That doesn't happen when a kid's like 2 years old, you know? It doesn't happen. My kid has yet to come and say, hey, Dad, should I get a job to help pay for the bills? Hasn't happened yet. He's like, Dad, just keep putting the food on the table. Please, me, right? And that's the world that we're born into, and that's the world that we've got to break out of, you guys. That's the world we've got to move from. Guys, a me-centered perspective is not a biblical perspective. It's not a godly perspective. We have to have a people, an other-centered perspective. Look at the model. The last verses here in the book of Matthew. The model. Matthew 5, 43. We're going to go down to 45 right now. So Jesus is saying, hey, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Watch verse 45. It says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. Okay? God's blessing. God's looking out for the evil and the good. Okay? He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Think about that. The sun shines on good people and bad people, doesn't it? Wouldn't it be weird if you went outside and like the sun was only shining on like holy people? The sun was only like, sun was only shining on good. I wonder what that'd be like. We walk outside like, oh dang, the sun's not shining on me today. Better go hide again, right? Wait till I'm good. Like, wouldn't it be weird? I wonder who would follow around. I wonder who the sun would shine on. Like Nate's walking around. Oh, the sun's shining on him. Check him out, you know? Like, but God's going, no, my sun's going to shine on. There's this grace from the Lord that shines on everybody. This love from God that goes out toward everybody. Watch verse 46. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? Tax collectors are like the worst sinners you could think of, right? Don't even those guys do the same thing? He says, if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Don't even tax collectors do that? Therefore, you shall be perfect or mature just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And what is that? That's that I look out past myself to see others. Jesus says, get the model in mind. Don't make the mistake. Grab onto the mission of loving others and look to the model, you guys. Jesus is the model, and that's the last thing you understand. Jesus modeled this for us, you guys, constantly. Go over with me to one other place, Mark, book of Mark, chapter 3. Mark 3. Here's Jesus, the guy who's supposed to be our model, right? The guy we're supposed to look out to. And here's the thing that I'm worried about. Is that we want Jesus in the jacuzzi with us, right? We want to hang with Jesus. We want, you know, our little special people parties all for the sake of Jesus. But what I'm concerned about is that if we would even want the people, that if we would even want Jesus coming to our parties, because I don't know if we would be comfortable with the people that Jesus would bring along. You know, we want to hang with Jesus. We want to be around him. We want, you know, the God thing happening in our lives. But I'm kind of concerned that would we even be comfortable with the people Jesus would bring to our little special people parties, to our little jacuzzi parties? Because Jesus had a reputation for hanging out with who? Come on, guys, who? Sinners. Blow it. Jesus had a reputation for hanging out with hurting people. He had a reputation for hanging out with the outcasts. Yeah, guys, the outcasts. The ones that don't fit into your little special people party. That's who Jesus hung with. That's who Jesus went out to. He had developed so much of a reputation that, watch this, in the book of Mark, chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. He enters the synagogue again, and there was a man there who had a withered hand. This guy's an outcast. He's a crippled. His hand is withered like this up to his side. And because of that, you know, people are saying, oh, he must be a sinner. Because, oh, only those who have sinned are withered. Only those who have sinned are crippled in that way. So he must be a sinner. And we're just going to kind of keep him as an outcast, all right? So there's this man who had a withered hand there. And so they, the Pharisees, watched closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. Pause with me. I want you to understand what's going on. The Pharisees are looking for a way to trap Jesus. They're looking for a way to catch Jesus doing something that they would consider unbiblical or ungodly. And in that day, on the Sabbath, back in that day, they saw the Sabbath. The Lord said that we're to rest on the Sabbath. They took that definition and they made all of these other stupid things to support that. Like if you cut your finger on the Sabbath day, you couldn't put a Band-Aid on it because that would be work. And if you work on the Sabbath day, then you're not following the law of God. And they made all of these dumb rules about what it meant to rest on the Sabbath. So they're trying to trap Jesus. And how do they do it? They bring Jesus to a place where there's a guy who's hurting. A guy who's got a withered hand, a guy who's an outcast, a guy that no one cares about, and they bring Jesus there. Why? Because he's developed a reputation to touch and to heal hurting people. And they're like, we've got him trapped. We know that when Jesus shows up and he walks in this room, what is he going to do? He's going to look for that person who's hurting. That's the reputation Jesus had gathered. That's the reputation that Jesus had brought around himself. And so they bring him in, and what does Jesus do? Jesus walks in. He does exactly what we expect him to do. Look at verse 3. He walks in and he says to the man with the withered hand, he says, step forward. And then Jesus in verse 4, he says to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of the heart, he says to this man, watch this, guys, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And the Pharisees went out immediately and plotted how they might destroy him, how they might kill him. Here's their trap, guys. We're going to put Jesus in a room with somebody who's hurting. And what is Jesus going to do? What do you think he's going to do? Jesus is going to find that guy. Jesus is going to reach out to that guy. Jesus is going to minister to that guy. Jesus is going to be used to restore that guy and bring him back to the place where he's supposed to be. Here's my question for us as we close. What reputation have we developed? Come on, why don't you think on that? What reputation have you developed specifically right now, guys? Is it like, oh, you know, here comes Chris. Oh, great. He's going to tell me about himself. He can tell me how great he is. He's going to tell me. He's just going to go on and on about himself, right? Or wait, you know, here comes Chris. Oh, he's going to ignore me. Or here comes Chris. He's going to give me a hard time. Or here comes Chris. You know, what is that reputation? Or is it, here comes Chris. He's going to tell me about Jesus. Here comes Chris. He's going to love on me. Here comes Chris. He's going to care for me. Here comes Chris. He's going to actually brighten my day a little bit, right? Because he's showing up. That's Jesus. And you guys, that's the model. That's where we need to go. That's who we need to be. Those people that when we show up, people go, hey, this guy's going to point me to Jesus. Guys, we have to get God's perspective on people. You know, we have so many other agendas, guys, don't we? So many of the things we want to accomplish in life. So many things we want to do. So many other things. I want to make money. I want to get a better score in my Xbox game. I want to, you know, whatever it is, right? Here's all of our agendas in life. Let me tell you the one that matters. Here's the one that matters. On your deathbed, you're not going to be looking back going, gosh, I'm so stoked I got the highest score on my Xbox game. Gosh, I'm so stoked I made tons of money in my life. Gosh, I'm so stoked on this. No, listen, here's what you're going to be. Here's on your deathbed what you're going to care about is people. That's it. It's relationships. That's the agenda that matters most. That's the only one that matters, guys, is people. It will always be about people. Gang, understand this and let it shape your life. Let it shape this day. I want this day to be different, you guys, in your life. Because you're going to understand and wrap your brain around, get your perspective wrapped around other people. Let this change your life. When you walk into a room, when you walk into this room, there's so much going on that you don't even see. See, when you look at this room, you see, oh, just a bunch of faces and just a bunch of fun and just a bunch of this. Maybe you look over there and you see an interruption. Oh, I don't want that guy to talk to me. Maybe you look over there and you see, oh, gosh, let's get away from that. And you look around the room and you see it in your way. When God looks at this room, what does he see? He sees individuals. He sees people. Listen, guys, he sees pain. He sees hurt. When he steps in the room, where does Jesus' eyes go? It goes to the one that's hurting the most in the room. He looks out for that person. And we need to have those same eyes when we come in the room. Did you guys ever see the movie What Women Want? Anyone see that? I didn't see it because it's only a heathen movie. But a friend of mine watched it and told me about it. And there's this part in the movie where, you know, he's poor guy, he's like cursed with hearing everything that girls are thinking, right? And do you remember in the movie, there's this one girl that he keeps walking by, and she's like, if I wasn't here, no one would even notice. Do you remember this? She's like, if I was in here, no one would even care. If I was in here, people wouldn't even notice, right? And he just kind of hears it. He's like, what's that all about? And he goes on through his day, and it goes on through the movie. And at the end of the movie, he comes in, and that girl's gone. And he starts remembering all the stuff that he heard and all this stuff that was going on in her life. And he's like, oh, my goodness, right? And he runs over to her house, and he saves the day because she's getting ready to commit suicide. All because he was listening to what was happening in the life of somebody else. And he was blessed with that curse, so to speak. But guys, I worry that not only are we unable to open up our lives to this world that doesn't know Jesus, we're having a hard time doing it even in this room. We're having a hard time doing it with even our friends because we're so self-consumed and we're so focused on me that our little eyeballs never turn out to go, what's actually happening in this room around me? Is it possible that right now in this room, you guys, that there's people who are in major areas of pain? Is it possible that right now in this room, there's people who are contemplating suicide? Is it possible that there's people in this room that just need some answers? That is it possible that there's people in this room that are really lonely right now? Is it possible that there's people who are completely brokenhearted? And is it possible that we're missing out on what it truly means to be a family, what it truly means to reach out to the world that is lost because all we care about is ourselves? Is that possible that we're painting this picture that we're over here in the jacuzzi with Jesus and it's our little party and no one else is invited? Is it possible? Yeah, I think it's possible. But gang, is it possible that we, that you could be the generation and those that break that mold and really begin to love and to care for other people? And it's not that we want to, you know, Jesus wasn't hanging out with people because he needed friends. You know, it's like not like Jesus went and hung out with a bunch of sinners because like he wanted to hang out. And he wasn't camping out with them. He was reaching out. There was an intention in his heart to reach people. Jesus gave us the greatest example where? On the cross. What was Jesus doing on the cross, guys? He was reaching out. He was making a way possible for the worst of sinners to be invited into a relationship with him. He was reaching out to the worst of people. And here's the thing, guys. Sometimes we're dying to get away from the very people that Jesus was dying to reach. Sometimes we find ourselves in that place. Guys, let that not be the case with us. Let that not be the case with those in this room and those in this place. This world is full of people that God says yes to. This room is full of people that God is saying yes to. And gang, we'll never experience what it means to be used by God. We'll never experience what it means to truly be a family until we break past our stinking selves and the me-centered universe that we live in, and we grab a hold of that mission. Can you guys take that challenge today to look past yourself? That from this little moment on, when we walk away from the study, that your little eyeballs go, "Foomp! What's going on around me? Okay, what's happening in the lives of the people behind me?" And we ask little questions like, "Hey, how are you doing?" And we actually care about it, not just like, "Can I ask you how you're doing? Because I want to tell you about myself," but really dive into people's lives, guys. That's what Jesus modeled for us. One last story. I met a guy in a coffee shop one time, and I was sharing with him about Jesus, and I'm telling him, you know, "Hey man, Jesus loves you. Jesus, you know, cares for you." I'm going through the whole thing, and he stops me and goes, "You know, I don't care. I said, "I don't care." He says to me this, "All you care about is yourself." He says, "All you Christian people care about is your own agenda, is your own thing. All you people care about is you, right? That's all you're after." He says, "And here you are, you come riding on your high horse in here, and you thinking you're all good, and you're speaking down to me like I'm just nothing, right?" And I was really like hit by that. I'm like, "That's all you've ever seen from the Christian community?" And so I sat with him and said, "Listen, man, here's the deal. I am nothing but a poor beggar." It's like all of us are out there trying to find life. All of us out there are looking to get past that ceiling that we're hitting. All of us are. Everyone's dumpster diving, right? And they're getting into, "Hey, is this it? Hey, is that it?" You know, we're like jumping into the junk of this world. I'm just happen to be somebody who is out of the dumpster and happened to find the bread of life, man. And I'm here just telling you, it's around the corner. I'm no better than you. I'm not up on some high horse. I'm not on, listen, I just happen to find the bread of life, and I want to invite you over to have some too, man. That's it, okay? I'm no better than you. And I just want to reach out to you. You guys, we need to grab that heart. That dude began to break down. Somebody, I really care about you, I was telling him. Began to break down. Tears start coming down his eyes. Because I've never heard anyone tell me that they actually care about me. Guys, there's a world that needs to know that. There's people in this room that need to know that. Spend this day and the rest of your lives turning your eyeballs outward. Listen, I want you to do something for me. Turn to your neighbors right now and say, listen, I'm going to turn my eyeballs out. Okay? Would you do that? Turn them. Tell them. Tell them. Tell them. Turn your eyeballs out. Guys, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Jesus. We thank you, God, that you, although we often make the mistake so many times, Lord Jesus, you have given us the mission. And Jesus, you were the model for us. And God, even today, as we move through this day, God, we want to get the right perspective on people. If we are going to be that generation that rocks this world, Lord, we need to start here in this room, here in this place. God, I know that there's those that are hurting. I know that there's those that are lonely. And I also know that there are those in here, God, who can meet that need, who can care for, who can reach out to their friends in this place. God, I pray you would enable them to do that even as we go from here. In Jesus' name. And everyone agreed together and said, amen. Amen.
All right. Hey, before